1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Hear now God's Word. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is God's holy and inspired word. It contains all that we need for faith and for life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Let's pray. Father, we come again to you in prayer because we realize, first of all, what a precious gift we have in Holy Scripture. We wish to give you thanks for it. We also realize how ill-equipped we are in our own strength to understand it, to apply it faithfully, to live in consistency with it. And so we ask now that you accompany us yet again, that by your Holy Spirit you draw near to us, open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds, soften our hearts, so that we might receive the things clearly revealed from your Word and store them up in our hearts. And particularly today we ask that you might move us and prepare us and motivate us to pursue holiness with greater vigor. Not because we might earn your glory, or rather earn your applaud by it, but rather because you are already pleased with us in the Son. And as obedient children, we merely wish to please our Father. And so we ask now that you might be pleased to do these things. For it is in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I want you to imagine, if you will, a young man. He's had recruiters at his door, army recruiters, recruiting him to service for some time. And he's finally decided he thinks he wants to sign up. And his thought process has been something like this. He said, well, I can see the world. This is a good way to travel and see the world on Uncle Sam's dime. I can get a trade. I can get an education. And you know, it seems like a good idea, a good way to be a well-rounded citizen. So he goes, he signs up, he goes to training, and he takes his combat training, you know, relatively. I mean, he goes through the motions. He does what he has to do, but he's really enlisted because he wants to see the world. He wants to experience the benefits of the army, but he's not thinking he'll ever see combat. And then the day comes where he's called, and he finds himself unprepared. Perhaps it's not a realistic situation. I don't know. Maybe Troy could tell us. Maybe that's unrealistic. Maybe no one signs up like that. But perhaps there would be. And you can imagine, again, being thrust into combat. He's just gone through the motions. He's only learned what he had to kind of pass bar with his commanding officers. Yet he's really unprepared. This is not what he signed up for. He never intended to do this. And now he's there. You can imagine a situation would be a pretty tough situation to be in. You've now been called to do something you never hoped or never planned to do. And so you're unprepared. The same sort of thing, I fear, can sometimes happen with the Christian life. People sign up, if you will. They enlist to become Christians. And if they don't realize that there is a call in many ways in the Christian life, it is a call to combat. It is a call to spiritual warfare. And oftentimes, I fear people sign up for the benefits. I'm saved from sin. I get a ticket to heaven. I get to be a child of God. All wonderful, glorious, good things. And yet they fail to see that we experience those benefits not as an end in of itself, but also included in that is a call to action, a call to fight. We've been saved from sin, if you will, to fight against it. We've been saved saved from the gates of hell to prevail against it. It's ongoing temptation in our lives. We've been called from unholiness and impurity to fight against it and to be in the ongoing battle of renewing that purity in Christ. And so, you know, you could get the wrong idea. And many have. And sadly, a consequence has been some have proven they never really were with Christ. They proved to be, if you will, the seed that fell on thorny ground that was choked out by the cares of the world, or that which fell upon stony ground. It had no root, and so when the hardship came, they withered and perished. But thankfully, Peter here has given us Some very important things by which we can be prepared for this conquest. And much of what he has said in verses 3 through 12 have focused on the benefits of being a Christian, the gifts that come with Christ. And now he's sort of turning his attention, never leaving that, always assuming it, yet turning to the fact of the matter that now we're called to battle. Now we're called to fight. Now we're called to sanctification. And so he gives us a number of things meant to prepare us for this and to encourage and spur us to pursue with increasing zeal holiness. And so that's what we're going to look at today. You can really see the sort of center of this whole paragraph that starts in verse 13 and really ends in chapter 2, verse 3. But the sort of the center of it is found in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's the center of this passage here. That's the core from which everything else flows. It's the sort of center from which we've already seen the works of grace have been moving. All these benefits of grace have prepared us for this. We'll talk more about this today. And then we find after it motivations. There are at least 9 motivations from verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. Motivations for pursuing holiness. And we'll look at that next time. But today in particular, he provides us with some preparation. Before you can begin this process of holiness, this pursuit of sanctification, there are some things that need to be in place spiritually and mentally. And we'll look at that together. So if you have your outline, you'll see the doctrine of the text I've summarized this way. Every Christian must pursue holiness in all of life. And to do so, he must be spiritually and mentally prepared. So I'm going to look today first at the explanation of this command to be holy. And then secondly, we'll look at some prerequisites, the necessary preparation for attaining any success in this endeavor at all. So let's look at this together. Let's start with the explanation. Again, look at this verse with me, verse 15 and 16. Again, we read, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." There are several things we need to see about this. The first is the meaning of holiness. Holiness, you're probably well aware of this. It's rampant in Scripture, the word holy, and it refers to at least sort of 2 interrelated ideas. The first is set apart. Something is set apart, it is consecrated, it is distinct if it is holy. In the second place, and very often, joined together, and the reason for the being set apart is a sort of moral or ethical purity. So in other words, being holy is to be distinct from the world by your behavior, if you will. You see this really sort of brought to bear in Hebrews chapter 7, where the author says this about Jesus. He says, in distinction from sinful humanity, He is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. There you see those 2 ideas come together. He is separate from sinners. He is distinct. He is set apart. But the reason He is set apart is because He is innocent. He is unstained. He is unpolluted. He is without moral imperfection whatsoever. And this makes sense because, as we'll see in a moment, the motivation for the holiness we find here is the character of God. It is that insofar as we're holy, we resemble our Father in heaven, who is Himself holy and distinct by His moral and ethical and characteristic purity. And so this is what holiness is, being set apart by this moral uprightness, this distinct purity. And you see this a bit in this passage, don't you? When he tells us to be holy in contrast to verse 14, as being conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. He's saying, rather than being that, rather than being conformed to the lusts of your sinful unbelief, your former way of life, total gratification of the self, rather than that, be this. Be holy. Be distinct. Be separate. Be upright. So that's the meaning of holiness. In the next place, as if that wasn't daunting enough, hear the extent of holiness required. He says, be holy in all your conduct, in all of your conduct, in all of your way of life. walk in this manner, be described this way, characterized as holy in all that you do. It is an exhaustive command, isn't it? It's not, be holy in this area of life and not this area. Be holy on this day of the week and not this day of the week. It is a command, it is an obligation to be completely and utterly holy in all of life. And in the third place, we see the standard and power of holiness, which here is God's character. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In like manner, insofar as your Father is holy, you too be holy. Now, why is it that the bar is set so steep? It's because the standard is God Himself. It's because God is holy in His intrinsic nature. He is Himself undefiled and unstained without impurity whatsoever. And so to require less from anyone to meet that standard would be unthinkable, would it not? He is His own standard of holiness. And so He demands the same thing of His people. Complete and utter holiness. And this is in many ways what Jesus was getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. You must be perfect as your Father in heaven. It's perfect. Further, you might think of the benediction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. May the God of all peace sanctify you completely. The standard, the bar of sanctity, of holiness, is God's own character, and He will not lower the bar, if you will. And so that's the thing required in this command. And we know quite quickly, don't we? We fail to meet this in large measure. It's something that in some sense we can never attain. And yet in another, by the power of the Spirit working within us, we are enabled in some measure to attain it. And yet, before we can do that, there are things requisite. There are things required. And we find this under the next heading. The prerequisites, which are twofold. First, spiritual preparation and mental preparation. First, consider the spiritual preparation. I think this word in verse 13 is quite important, as it often is in Scripture. The very beginning, the very opening word, therefore. As you know, this is a conjunction, meaning it conjoins that which went before and that which is to come afterwards. It serves as a bridge, if you will. And so before Peter says, before he says, be holy, he is assuming some things. He's assuming what we've already looked at, and we won't deal exhaustively with this, but we need to say a few things to summarize where we are. Because at this point, we have a command to be holy. Yet we're leaving a section which tells us where that power comes from. We're leaving the section which is assumed by Peter throughout, which if you don't have it, you become a legalist. You become a man built upon works righteousness, a Pharisee. But Peter here is operating under the principle that you've already had a work of grace happen in your life. You've already been empowered by the Spirit. You already have the work of faith in you, as we'll see in a moment. And that is the reason why you can perform this in any measure by the Spirit who is at work to enable you to will and to work that which is pleasing in the Father's sight. And so it's very important that we know there are at least, from the preceding section, four spiritual requisites to attaining this holiness in any measure. The first is rebirth. Spiritual rebirth. I remind you, verse 3, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He's speaking to the Christians here. He's not saying, you need to do this. You need to obtain this holiness before you might be born again. He's not saying you need to attain a certain level of obedience before you can become a child of God. No, He's saying, I am assuming already, O person of faith, oh, child of God, that you have been born again. That you no longer just live in flesh. That you're not dominated any longer by your own appetites, as we saw previously. But instead, you have been armed with spiritual power. You have a new nature. You have a nature granted by God, which has made you, in effect, who were spiritually dead, alive in Christ. And so now you are sealed by that Holy Spirit and empowered to do what I'm commanding you to do in some measure. In the second place, faith. must be required. Verse 5, by God's power you are being guarded through faith. And again, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory. He's assuming already, not only are you reborn, but that is evidenced by the fact that you believe in Christ, that you trust in Him, that you're not living in your own strength, but you are relying upon the triune God. You have faith, for we know without faith it is impossible to please God. Paul tells us in Romans 14, anything that is not done from faith is sin. And so if in any measure we are going to fulfill the command to be obedient and holy before God in our lives, it's required that not only have we been born again, but we possess real and genuine faith. In the third place, love for Christ. Verse 8, he speaks again, O you Christian, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. We looked at this quite a bit this morning in Sunday school. But you can make quite a compelling case. No love for Christ, no holiness. Without being driven by love for the Christ who has so loved us, even in our former sinful, our old sinful nature, there is no hope of attaining any degree of holiness. Any pursuit of holiness that doesn't proceed from this is really a facade. It is an attempt to earn favor of God. It is the attempt to merit something before God rather than that which stems from love itself. So there must be love for Christ. In the fourth place, as we saw last week, Peter is here presupposing that we have a sense of our privilege as the people of God. We saw in verses 10 to 12 that the prophets spoke of things that you and I would experience that they would never enjoy, only in part. They spoke of things, the sufferings and the resurrection and the glory of Christ in ways dimly and shadowy, yet we have experienced the substance. We, as the children of God, to whom have been brought into the family of God, who have had the privilege of having the gospel made known to us, peer into things into which angels themselves long to look. And so before we will ever pursue holiness in any measure, it will flow from a sense of utter privilege, sense of the privilege of being members of God's family, the privilege of being saved from our sin and trespasses, and the privilege of being enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. These are the spiritual prerequisites, if you will, the spiritual preparation that must be in place if we are to fulfill this command in any degree. So with that assumed, he turns his attention to mental preparation, if you will. And if we're going to be mentally prepared in such a degree that we're able to pursue zealously and have any level of success by the Spirit's work within us, there must be four things really present that this passage points to. The first is we must be ready for work. Ready for work. Verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Preparing your minds for action. The Greek text you might see in a footnote literally reads, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, you're well aware that during this time period, people wore long garments. They wore long garments, and if there was going to be a big walk or if it was time for work, you have to tighten things up. And this is what he's saying. Tighten up your minds, if you will. A modern equivalent might be roll up your sleeves. Get ready to get your hands dirty. And so in the first place, he's saying this. If you wish to attain this holiness, which I'm soon to command you to do, you must first be ready for work. You must know this is not going to be an easy thing. You must know that the pursuit of holiness is an exhausting work. It is a work that will occupy all of your lives. It is a work that is comprehensive, as we've already seen. It is in every area of your life. And so it's not going to be an easy thing. It's not for the faint of heart, if you will. It is difficult work. And again, consider this soldier. Because he never expects to see battle, when he's thrust in the middle of it, he's unprepared. Imagine another scene. Perhaps you're going on vacation. You book a hotel reservation, and when you arrive, and instead of giving you a key, they give you a hard hat and they give you a tool belt. How's your attitude going to be? I didn't think I was going to be working on this trip. I thought I was going to be resting. And now I'm getting here and I'm completely unprepared. My attitude's certainly not going to be good. And I'm not ready for work. And so when it's thrust upon me, I don't have any possibility really of doing it well. And so in the first place, the call to holiness requires us to be mentally prepared. To be prepared for work. And as we'll see, we know this. Again, I think Philippians 2:13 is really at the center of gospel sanctification. If we do this work, it's because the Spirit wills and enables us to do it. Yet the Spirit enables us to do it. He empowers us. He uses us. We're not, as the Synod of Dort said, stocks and blocks. The Spirit enlivens us and enables us by His strength, Him working in and through us to accomplish that which is pleasing in His sight. But nevertheless, working in and through us, it will be hard work. It will be, we are strengthened by the Spirit, yet it's hard work. And the fact of the matter is, if you don't have this, as we saw, if you're not empowered by the Spirit, it's like trying to sail without the wind. Every summer, we go to New York, as we'll go in a couple of weeks, and my father-in-law has a sailboat. And he says, Alan, come on, give it a crack. I get 100 yards from the dock, and the wind dies. Invariably. How is sailing at that point? You can't do it. You're stuck. And so we need the Holy Spirit. And so if you don't have the Spirit, you're like sailing without wind. But He enables us to stand to the task of this hard work. In the second place, we must be sober and disciplined. Sober and disciplined, it says, or serious and disciplined, I called it. The text says, being sober-minded. One lexicon describes it this way. Be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness. From excess, passion, rashness, confusion, etc. Be well-balanced, self-controlled. This is an allusion to the self-control practiced by athletes. To be sober-minded is to be serious and to be disciplined. Serious and disciplined. Think about this. Say you want to lose a few pounds. Got a little baby weight you want to get off. You're freshman 15. Or as my dad likes to say, a preacher belly. You want to get rid of that. And so you know if you're going to do this, you really have to get focused, don't you? You're going to have to get disciplined. You're going to have to eat right, not for a week, but maybe several weeks. You're going to have to start working out, exercising in some sense. Not for a short term, but an extended term. It requires diligence, and it requires regularity. And you'll never do that if you're not serious-minded, right? If you're not serious about it. January 1st, every year, people resolve to lose weight, and they don't make it to the 31st. And the reason that they weren't really serious and focused and committed. And in many ways, a spiritual fitness and physical fitness kind of line this way. If you're not serious about this endeavor, you'll never attain it. If you're not disciplined in this endeavor, you'll never enjoy any success. And so Peter is saying, be sober-minded. Be serious. Like an athlete, discipline your body. You remember, Paul himself says this, I buffet my body. Why? So that when I preach to others, I don't disqualify myself. I'm disciplined. I'm devoted. I'm serious. And no one ever attains in any measure this command, obeys this command, unless they do likewise. Thirdly, must be focused. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, set your eye upon the prize. Focus upon the prize. Right? You're focusing. If you can lose this weight, you can fit in that suit you haven't worn in a while. You can fit in that bathing suit you haven't fit in a while. Right? You look to the objective. Again, as an athlete, why do you work hard? Why do you lift the weights in the morning? Why do you run and do things that really you don't like? In order that on Sunday, on Saturday or some other day, when you're called to the plate with your bat, you're able to hit the home run. You're able to run as fast as possible. You're able to swim or whatever the sport is. And so the call is to be focused. Set your eye on the prize. And what is the prize of Christ Jesus? It is the hope of the grace of God to be revealed when He returns. It is to experience the fullness of the grace we've experienced in part here. We've already seen a heavenly inheritance that cannot be lost. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, reserved in heaven for us. And on the last day, we're shown we'll experience that in full degree, which we only experience in part now. And so why buffet your bodies? Why be serious? Why be disciplined? Because you are eyeing the prize, which is the glory of Christ. May we say with Paul in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. So we must be focused. Focused on the prize. And lastly, we must be self-aware. This verse started in verse 14. As obedient children. That is, fully aware of our identity. We saw at the outset of 1 Peter, at the beginning, he refers to us as elect exiles. We're to consider ourselves pilgrims and strangers in the world. And now he gives us another metaphor, another way by which we're to identify ourselves, and that is as children. Again, in Sunday school last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where we're called to be imitators of God in a similar way as this. And what we learn from that and what we should learn from this is this, that children naturally imitate their father. All of my children, it's always been sort of fun for me. At some point in their early childhood, they rush into the pulpit when nobody's here or after everybody's left, and they stand and they preach like Dad. And they imitate things that I'm not even aware that I say all the time. But they catch them. And they say these sorts of things, these phrases they hear constantly. And they practice preaching and they do their arms in a certain way. And the fact of the matter is, I never taught them that. I never said, hey, Hannah, Samuel, I want you to practice preaching like me. Show me what it looks like. Never ask them that. They're just naturally inclined to that. And your own children do the same thing, don't they? When you wear a suit, your little boy wants to wear a suit. You wear a ball cap, your boy wants a ball cap. Moms, when your little girl sees you dancing, they want to dance too. When they see you playing the piano, they want to tinkle the keys as well. But the point of the matter is, children imitate their father. They imitate their parents. They can't help it. And so Christians in the same way, if we are children of God, it is natural to us, by the Spirit dwelling within us, to live like our Father, to want to imitate our Father and our holy behavior. And so he's saying here, this call to holiness, this call to sanctification, remember who you are. Know who you are. You are children of God. And don't be rebellious, children. Be children of the Father. Be willingly obedient to your Father, whom you're so desirous to please. These are the prerequisites, spiritual and mental. We must be reborn. We must have faith and love for Christ and a sense of our privilege. And if we're going to really attain any level of success by the grace of God, we must be ready for work. We must be serious and disciplined. We must be focused. And we must be aware of ourselves in Christ. With those being said, I have three applications for you that we'll consider quite briefly here. The first is, know yourself. Know yourself. You've seen the command. The command is to be holy in all of life. First of all, the question is very simple. Are you spiritually prepared for this work? Do you possess that which is spiritually requisite to in any measure attain this? Have you been born again? Do you trust in Christ? Do you love Christ? Do you sense the overwhelming privilege of being God's children? Have you any of those things? If not, you cannot attain them. Again, it's going to be an act of futility, like sailing without the wind. And so today is the day, yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him. Ask Him to pour His Spirit upon you. We find in the Gospel of Luke that God our Father is eager to pour the Spirit out upon those who ask Him. Do you desire to have this ability to please the living God? Then today repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. For those of you who have been spiritually prepared, are you mentally prepared? Are you mentally prepared? Or have you heard the command, go and be holy as your Father in heaven, and been completely blindsided by it? You know, there's many who would tell you to listen to any imperatives of Scripture or to give commands to people is a godless thing. We're justified so we can be freed from the law, and yet we don't see that at all. We see Peter citing the law, don't we? Citing the law and urging believers, you must pursue obedience. You must pursue the holiness of God in your life. But perhaps you've been unprepared for that. Perhaps in your life you're readily overtaken by sin, by temptation to sin, because you're not prepared that sin is like a crouching tiger pursuing its prey. That sin and the flesh and the world and the temptations of Satan, they're not taking days off. They're not taking it easy on you because you've only been a Christian a few days, or because you've been a Christian a long time. And so you're unprepared, and so you fall to these things that you know better to fall to, and yet because you're unprepared to fight, because you don't realize you must be fighting, you must be killing it, or it'll be killing you. Because you're unready for it, when it comes, it overwhelms you. It prevails against you. Have you been prepared? Are you serious and disciplined? Are you focused? Not in some self-righteous sense. It's not a sin to be serious about this. It's not self-righteous to be serious about holiness. In fact, Peter is telling us, you must be. Are you serious about these things? If you're not, you'll never attain it. So in the first place, know yourself. Ask yourself these questions. In the second place, confess your failure. The fact of the matter is, you know, we could scarcely get past the explanation before we feel quite overwhelmed by this, right? It's completely overwhelming. And although I'm urging you, by all the might of the Spirit working within you, strive for holiness, yet at the same time, I'm fully aware, and you're fully aware, that at best our righteous works will be filthy rags. And thankfully, Christ Jesus has come. He has lived a righteous life we could never live. And that's been imputed to us so that we are received in the God, in the Father's sight as always pleasing before Him. And His mercies are new to wash us of our failures yet again. But nevertheless, we confess our sins, don't we? We must deplore them. We must hate the reality that the filth from which we were saved still dwells in this old man. And we must cry out to God, oh, please forgive us. Please enable us by your Spirit. Please renew your grace in me so that I might do better than I am now. If we listen to this and pay any attention, it cannot help but lead us to repentance. It cannot help but convict us because we are such a far cry. Holy, right? Separate from sin, morally upright in all of life. You and I wouldn't for a second believe we attain to that. Only by God's grace can we do it in part. But we look forward to the day when it will be completely rent from our bodies, when we will be adorned in the righteousness of Christ, far more visibly than we are now. But my exhortation is cry out, confess your failure to the Father, and find His grace renewed in you. And by that same grace, lastly, I exhort you, resolve to daily prepare your minds. This is a daily work. This is an hourly work. If we don't prepare ourselves, if we don't wake in the morning and say, today I'm going to battle, we will lose the battle. We're in battle whether or not you recognize it. You get that? We're in the battle whether or not you realize that. But if you don't realize it, you'll necessarily lose. You'll necessarily be overtaken by our adversaries. So my exhortation to you, my exhortation to myself, is that we wake prepared to fight. That we wake and say, my God, my Father in heaven, enable me today by your Holy Spirit to wage war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And by your Spirit, may I see some level of success today. And I will give you all the glory. I will give you all the praise for it. Are you prepared for combat? That's the question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very sobering word. It is true. We realize the calling. The calling is simple, it is plain, and yet the execution is far from that. We're called to be holy as You are holy in all of life. And we do pray, Father, forgive us. Oh, how far we have fallen short of this. And it makes us all the more grateful of Christ Jesus. Had He not come, had that command existed without the work of Christ, it would be a futile, it would be a crushing thing. It would be a completely debilitating thing. And yet Christ has done it. And even still, He has poured His Spirit out in our hearts to enable us in some measure to do these things. And we pray, Father, enable us to prepare our minds. Enable us to prepare for battle. And enable us in some degree to see success so that You might be glorified in our works. That You might be glorified in our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. We'll give You all the thanks for it. Won't You make it so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.